Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. Appreciate the wonderful meal we had together. Good food. Appreciate all the work that went into that. It was great. Good to have the visitors with us today. Glad that you are here. Want you to come back and see us whenever you can. Always good to have visitors with us. Good to have those three little fellas with us. Good to have them. I want to conclude the lesson that I began this morning. The lesson was called The Drawing Power of the Cross. And I covered 4 points. You see the power, the attraction, the tug of the cross in the extreme degree to which God was willing to go to help me. Now that's the first point that we mentioned. The second one was the amount of sin. You see the power of the cross and it attracts us because of the amount of sin that God dealt with at the cross. And we talked about all the accumulation of it and all the expectation or anticipation of the sin to come in the lives of men down the stream of time to the end of the world. We talked about that a little bit. The third point was we see the drawing power of the cross in the nature of the one who hung on the cross, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we talked about the nature of the one that was nailed to the cross. And fourth, we said the attraction or the tug or pull of the cross is seen in the poise that Jesus exhibited or demonstrated as He went through the Garden of Gethsemane, the scourging, nailing to the cross. He hangs there for 6 hours and not one time did He get out of character. Not one time did He lose control. Not one time did He make a rash remark. Not one time did He express regret. Not one time in anger did He lash out at those who hated Him and were putting Him to death. So the poise of Christ, we think about that, that's an attraction of the cross. Now this afternoon I want to conclude with 4 other points. We'll go over these briefly. But another thing that attracts me is we had our service, this Memorial Supper. We have that every Lord's Day in commemoration of the cross. The death of Christ on the cross. And another attraction of it is seen in the fact that at the cross, God dealt with sin in a way He had never dealt with it before. And in a way in which He's never dealt with it since. It was a one-time event to take care of the sins of all the world for all time. Now, whether or not you get the benefit of the death of the Christ on the cross depends upon your willingness to obey the gospel. Hebrews 5:8-9. God is the eternal. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. To those that obey Him, it doesn't come to those who just don't care, and it doesn't come to those who just get some sort of faith in their mind, but are never willing to act on it. But Jesus is the captain of the salvation of those who obey Him. The writer just said that Jesus Himself learned to obey God. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And He had to learn obedience. And so He says, if you're going to be one of God's children by means of the gospel and the Christ, the cross of Christ, you have got to learn to obey too. So that's the way that it stacks up. Now, at the cross, God finally dealt sufficiently with sin. During all the years, 2,500 years or so of Gentilism and Judaism, animal sacrifices had been offered by the thousands. Blood had flowed freely from altars in the Jewish camp and in the Gentile camp. When the Hebrews writer discusses the principle involved in that, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he says, not one sin was ever removed by animal blood. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And then he talks about the sacrifice of Christ. And he says that was a one-time event for sins forever. He says after Jesus offered Himself for the sins of all men forever, you know, He goes back to heaven And he says he sits down at the right hand of God. It's finished. That part of the work is finished. Now, the Lord is going to become an intercessor. He's still going to go to bat for His people on the earth before the Father. He's going to make intercession for us. Romans 8, so is the Holy Spirit. He's going to make intercession for us. Jesus will be our mediator, our go-between, like a median out here between the highways on Highway 10, Interstate 10, the median. Jesus is the median. He's the mediator between God on this side and man on the other side. But as far as the atonement, the sacrifice, the offering made, that was a one-time thing, and once it got finished, it was finished. One sacrifice for sins forever, and He sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. So He did what the animals couldn't do, because He was God in flesh. If a mere man had died for the sins of others, it wouldn't have worked, because you would just have sinner dying for sinners. But in the case of Christ, you have the sinless. You have the one the New Testament calls the righteous one. The righteous one dies for the unrighteous. And so the drawing power of the cross is seen in the fact that God finally, sufficiently, and summarily deals with sin. Romans 3, 25 and 26 says that before the cross, God had been dealing with sin, but insufficiently. And He uses the word overlooking in the forbearance of God. But finally, He says, the penalty's got to be paid. In the eternal purpose of God and mind of God, you've got to finally deal with it. And so He sends the Son, and the Son dies for the sins of the world. Number 6, the drawing power of the cross is seen in the kind of death that God wanted me to remember. Now, this is an interesting thing. As I say, we had the Lord's Supper earlier today. We ate unleavened bread. We thought about the body of Christ. We drank the fruit of the vine. We thought about the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins. What if God had Christ die another way? He didn't want that. Whenever Christians on Sunday observe the supper, He wanted a certain image to come to mind. Isn't that amazing? You remember, sometime back, I talked just a little bit about just the taste of those things. You know how you're psychologically affected by things you smell, and by things you hear, by things you touch, by things you taste? It affects you a certain way. Say, oh, that smells wonderful. Oh, that's great. Or you pass by a garbage dumpster. Say, oh, good night. Let's get out of here. It affects you in a certain way. When Christians partake of the unleavened bread and drink of the fruit of the vine, it's supposed to make a certain sort of impact on your psyche. You're supposed to be impressed. And I've talked about that just a little bit. And how that God never intended for us to be repulsed. He didn't want us to be repulsed by the taste. And He doesn't want us to be repulsed by the image. When we eat that, drink that, and we think about Jesus hanging on the cross for my sins. So He didn't want me to think about a death by stoning. We read of people in the Bible that died by stoning. He didn't want me to think about a death by burning, or by drowning, or by dismemberment or disembowelment. And other things you can think about. He wanted me to think about Christ. And you think, it's a horrible picture in a way, and it is. It's terrible. But also, it's wonderful. Because the way that He died allowed Him to keep His mind, allowed Him to talk on occasion when He needed to talk, to say things He needed to say before He passed away. And so it combines the picture of a horrible, painful death with great love and composure and compassion, and He's still in His right mind when He passes away. So I think of Him on the cross. It's significant, the kind of death that He died. has its attraction as I think about the way that God had arranged things. The death had been predicted. It was certainly painful. It was purposeful. It was a punishment, and it was profound. Number 7, the drawing power of the cross is seen in the fact that I come to a recognition that that's the solution to my sin problem. It shows the seriousness of a man's sin. It's easy in our culture to mock sin. Now, Paul tells us in Galatians 6, God is not mocked. You can laugh at God, but you're going to pay a price for that. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth through the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth through the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. So there comes an ending. Anybody that tries to mock God and make fun of sin or undermine the significance of sin. We live in a culture in which even religious people undermine the significance of sin. I talked about that last Sunday, I think, a little bit. People want to be able to preach some of the Bible and then go out and drink. They want to be, go have a little religion and then go get some drugs. Go have some religion and go commit fornication. It doesn't work like that. But in our culture, in America, that's the way, that's the kind of religion a lot of people want. It's a gospel that allows me to live like the devil and yet think, of course it's self-deception, but to think that I'm okay with God and I'm going to make it to heaven. It doesn't work like that. And you don't love God. You don't love truth. You don't have a whole lot of regard for yourself when you live like that. The power of the cross is seen, the attraction. It shows me my sin in all of its naked repulsiveness and its seriousness. You can't laugh at all. You can't laugh it off. God didn't. He dealt with it. There's the Son of God dying on the cross because of your sin. Not because of His. Because of your sin. And because of mine. That's serious business. And when I think about that, you see, that keeps me coming back to the cross. I'm attracted, I'm pulled, I'm tugged toward the cross. Because that's what it means. It is the solution to my sin. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, that's what I preach. I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel that I preach. Of course, we all also talk about later on the resurrection, which is enormously important. But you can't get to the resurrection without going through the cross. That's an important thing to understand. Finally, part of the attraction of the cross is seen in the fact that the cross gives encouragement to those who come to be most impacted by it. I want you to go in a passage, to a passage with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. The cross gives me encouragement. Not only does it tell me about my need and how that God's Son died for me because I was in desperate need, but it gives me hope. I do not have to live in despair because of sin. There is hope for me. And when you get down to verse 15, let's start in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all. Therefore all died." Now watch this. "And He died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him who for their sakes died and rose again." Isn't that amazing? Now look at, we've got a congregation here at Sheffield. We've got the church at Sheffield. We're a bunch of people that are not living unto ourselves. It says one of the points involved in the crucifixion was that after people obey the gospel, they become Christians. They have learned by the cross, they can't live to themselves anymore. No selfish man is going to heaven. No self-centered man is going to heaven. as Jesus expressed it, the obligation on earth has always been to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two, the law and the prophets hang. Two summations, two summary obligations. We still have that in the New Testament. Matthew 22:37-40. And so I can't live just with regard to me. Paul says Jesus pleased not himself. If you're going to be a Christian, a servant of Christ, you can't just go through life trying to please yourself. Just like Jesus, you must go through life trying to please God. And He's given us instructions as to how to do that. He says that's the way He wants all men to live. And so part of the aftermath of the cross is you've seen that at the cross. He died for you so that you didn't have to live a life just unto yourself. And those who live that kind of life are wasting life. But when you live toward God, here I am, God, make of me what you can by thy grace and thy mercy and thy providence and thy word and thy spirit. Make of me what you will. I want to be a servant. That's what Jesus was. I came to serve the Father. I came to do the Father's will. That's what you have to do. And so you think about Paul saying when Jesus died, He purchased the church with His blood. Acts 20:28. Or Peter puts it in other words in 1 Peter 1:18-19, He redeemed us by this blood. It's like it was blood as of a lamb without spot and blemish. He redeemed us. We have redemption. We've been bought back. Paul says we've been purchased. What made that possible? Well, in part, the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. So you've got the church and the God-serving business. The church and the man-serving business. By the authority of God, through the Son, through His Word, we don't live unto ourselves. That we should live unto Him who died for all of our sins. That's attractive, isn't it? It's appealing. Tugs at you. There's a good way to live. There's a bad way to live. A lot of bad ways to live. They all wind up in the same place. A lot of bad roads to hell. Only one good road to heaven. Matthew 7:12-13. The good way made possible by a very small gate. And there's a huge path, a broad way. And it's got a wide gate. Jesus said most people go through that wide gate down that broad way. And just a very few people ever find the small gate. And when they open the gate and they go down that road, it's a very restricted road. It's a narrow road. The narrow way. The good way. The right way. Only one of those. A lot of ways go to hell. So why? Put them all together, you've got a wide road. One road goes to heaven. At any rate, we never get tired of preaching about the cross, and we never get tired of thinking about the cross, commemorating the death of Christ on the cross, singing about the cross. It's always attractive. It's always the focal point of the gospel story of redemption. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How is it powerful? The drawing power is in the extreme degree to which God went to save me. The amount of sin He covered. The nature of the one who died there. The poise of Christ on the cross and before. The sin that was addressed in a way it had never been addressed before. The kind of death that He died. I see it as the solution to the sin. And it shows the seriousness of sin. And in my most reflective moments, I know it's true. And finally, it attracts me because it gives me encouragement that after I, by my obedience to the gospel of Christ, tap into its benefits, one of the instructions is that I live not unto myself, but I live unto Christ who died for me. Well, it's an amazing thing, and there's a lot of power involved in the cross. A person becomes a Christian by coming to faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8:24, except ye believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. He also said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent of your sins, you will all in like manner perish. He also said, if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. And if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Matthew 10:31-32. And when he sent his disciples out to circulate the gospel throughout the Roman Empire in the first century, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." So there's one way into the kingdom, and it's based on the cross of Christ. I can be, because of my faith and my repentance and my confession of faith, I can be baptized into the death of Christ. Paul would later say after his conversion many years, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me." He said, "I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the world of sin." Well, like Romans 6:11, we're alive unto God. A lot of difference in a dead man and a live man, spiritually speaking. And we can all be alive in a sense, but spiritually speaking, there's a lot of difference between the church and the world. That's the way the good book tells the story, and that's the way we try to tell it here. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, if you come, we'll help you. If you've become a Christian and gone astray and need to come back, we encourage you to do that. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?